Said, I know it's a little tricky staying awake late at night when you've only gotten some of you 2 or 3 hours sleep, so I got a little something for you guys. Where is a tired girl? Right over here. Okay, you guys, here, right over here. Just so you know, Rory said you're allowed to drink it and spill everywhere in here. I'm just kidding. No, he didn't. So don't drink that. Drink that after. Your host family will thank me later. Where's the hungry guy? Right there. You're welcome. All right, cool. I just want to help you guys out a little bit. I understand it can be hard. It's good to see you. Hey, well, I had a lot of fun with you guys today. We had a good time. You guys were rocking it. I'm never going to get some of those dance moves out of my head, but thank you for that. But we had a great time. I'm having a lot of fun with you guys. I can't believe it's already the last night of camp or the conference or Dean Hour, whatever it is, but oh, man, it's been a good couple of days with you guys. I'm loving it. I don't want it to end, but before we begin tonight, I'd like to tell you guys a story, and I've told the story before, but it's interesting because it's actually about a small town in Texas, and I didn't know at that point when I told and found this story I'd ever actually be here, so I'm excited to tell it to you guys. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but I don't know if you guys know this, but in the past 1,000 years, the worst drought to have ever hit North America was actually in the 1930s. You guys know that? Like, 1930 sounds like a long time ago, but in the past 1,000 years, that's the worst drought that's ever hit North America. They called it, and you guys, some of you may have heard this in social studies class or history, the Dust Bowl. There you go. Yeah. 10 points to Gryffindor right there. Yes. They called it the Dust Bowl. They called it that because all the grass and all of the plants actually disappeared. It all died, and the only thing that was left was just tons of dirt, just bare dirt. And what would happen is when winds and storms blew through basically the Midwest, all this dirt and all this junk just kind of caused or came in with these enormous storms, and they called them black blizzards. This killed agricultures all over the United States, and farmers could do nothing and they could grow nothing. And think about it. I mean, farmers, these are people whose livelihood is to make food. Their livelihood is on their ability to put food on the table for their families. And to do that, they're extremely dependent on water. No water, though, meant no food. And no food meant no money. And the economy in the United States in the 1930s, what else was going on? You guys know? The Great Depression. Yes, 20 points to Gryffindor. Good. You guys, this is fun. We're interacting. So, not only was there the Great Dust Bowl of the 1930s, but also the economy of the United States was actually on verge of collapse. It wasn't a good time in the United States. And I found some people who were writing about what the land looked like in the 1930s. And this is actually in northern Texas. They said the crops have disappeared and the land is a brown, dusty rubble. Trees have lost their leaves years ago and stand out like silhouettes on the dusty horizon. Where once flowed clean, fresh water from the nearby mountains, there is now a bed of clay with cracked patterns with gaps as wide as a foot. And someone else wrote in their diary or in their journal, no one knows what's happened to the birds except for the vultures that circle the towns looking for a carcass or two of an animal that's left dying. Yikes. The state of the Midwest in the 1930s was not good. People were desperate for help. And there's this town in Dumas, Texas, that actually held a prayer meeting under a big tree that was as old as the town. And they said, let us pray, said an elderly woman. Only God can help us now. And so the farmers of the town, exhausted, came together, all of them, late that night under the open sky away from the town. And their plan was to pray that God would let it rain. Finally, that night, the time came and the town agreed to meet. And there wasn't a cloud in the sky and the stars shone bright over the town. But unexpectedly, the entire city came. And amongst all of the people in the entire town that came to this prayer meeting in order for it to rain, there was a little girl running, holding the hand of her little brother. And she was the only one in the entire town that came holding an umbrella. And I think that this little girl understood the power of prayer. See, in Acts 2:42, we've been talking about what the church is devoted to. First, the church is devoted to Christ, first and foremost. That is the church. Believers who are devoted completely to Jesus Christ. They're also devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're also devoted to prayer. So church is a place of prayer, and the church is believers who are known for praying. Now, I think it's important for us to know that the power is not actually in the prayer itself. And here's why. Because actually, believe it or not, a lot of people pray. For instance, when I was in Los Angeles, we pass a temple on our way to the church, and every day I can see these Buddhist priests praying. Now, Muslims pray to Allah. Mormons pray to their God. But the power is not in the prayer itself. You have to understand this. The power is not in the prayer, but the power is in the object of the prayer. And what do I mean by that? I mean that the power is in the person that is receiving the prayer. That's where the power is. And we as Christians in the church worship a powerful God. But, let's be honest, all in favor of honesty at DNOW Conference? Okay, three of you. That's good. Jeez, guys, we practiced this morning. All in favor of honesty at DNOW? Yes, good. Even the leaders are in for it. Yes, good. Okay, I think that we, even though we know this with our minds, that God is powerful, I think that we still don't pray like we should. Let's be honest. How many of you guys would say you're content with where your prayer life is right now? Yeah. I wasn't raising my hand because I think I am. And now I'm growing in this too. So we think that there's power in prayer because we're worshiping a God who is powerful, and yet we still don't pray. Now, you guys can raise your hands. I'd like some interaction here. What are some reasons you guys think people don't pray? What do you think? Okay, just because they're lazy. I saw a little something right over here. No, okay, right here. Laziness, and they say they don't have time. They don't believe in what? They don't believe in the word? Very. Oh, that they don't believe it'll work. Why pray? It's not going to do anything. Right here. That's good. Yeah, I've been praying for this for weeks now. God hasn't answered my prayers. Why keep praying? What's up? Yeah, right here. Yeah, hi. Oh, you guys, that's cute. You guys sat together and you had the same answer. Yeah, people don't pray because they don't know how. I don't know how to pray, so how can I start? Right here. Yeah, people don't pray because they don't believe in God. What am I praying to? These are all good answers. I wrote down a couple of reasons of why I've forgotten to pray, or why people, reasons they give or excuses they give not to pray. They don't pray because they forget. I just forgot to pray today. They don't pray because they don't know what it is, like some of you guys said. They pray like they don't know how. They don't pray because they think they don't have time, like one of you guys said. They think, what's the time, or what's the point? God is sovereign anyway. You guys ever wonder that? If God's in control of all things, what's the point of praying? If God already knows my thoughts, and he knows my heart, and he knows my mind, then why do I need to talk to him if he already knows all these things? Wouldn't that seem kind of redundant to God, or repetitive, which is another word for redundant. All right. Another reason why people give excuses that they don't pray is because they're too ashamed to. Have you ever thought of that? When people are like, man, I'm sinning. I'm far from God. I can't come and pray to him because I don't deserve it. Now, at a raising of hands, how many of you guys can relate to any one of these? That's including me. Yes, I sure can. I've been guilty of probably every single one of these at some point, of reasons or excuses why I don't pray like I should. And are any of these excuses the reasons why you don't spend 45 minutes a day praying? Are any of these reasons excuses why you don't spend 30 or 10 minutes a day praying? Or any of these excuses why we don't spend any time in prayer at all as the church? Would all these reasons, would all these excuses that we just had in common, What these all had in common was that they are actually all sinful. Did you guys know that to not pray is actually sin? Did you guys know that to not pray is just as much a sin as murder or hatred or adultery or laziness or apathy or pride? I think so many times when someone's like, hey, how can I be praying for you? Is there any sin? And you're thinking, yeah, I struggle with pride. I struggle with lust. I struggle with not honoring my parents. So many times I think we're not thinking, man, I don't pray enough. And that's a sin. To not pray is a sin because to not pray actually is to neglect a treasure. It's committing idolatry in your heart because to not pray means that you don't think that every good thing comes from God. See, we as Christians, we as believers, and we as the church say, yes, all good things come from God. But when we don't pray, we're not practicing that. We're thinking, you know what, I don't pray because I don't need God, because I can get good things not from God. So when we don't pray, we're actually committing idolatry in our hearts. If we need to pray and we don't pray, think about this for a second. We actually inflame God's holy fury just as if we are breaking the first two commandments. John Knox, who's a famous preacher in church history, said that to not pray is a sin most repulsive. Whoa. I don't know where you guys are at sitting in the pew, but even just up here preaching, I'm feeling convicted as I'm reading these words. And our warfare against sin is constant, but that should give us even more reason to pray, even more reason to depend on God and rely on Him in prayer. So when we cease to pray, when God doesn't quickly answer our prayers, I'm going to say this again, when we cease to pray, when we stop praying because God doesn't quickly answer our prayers, think about this, that might be a mark that you aren't a true believer. Whoa. If we cease to pray quickly, that might mean we aren't true believers. Prayer is a fruit of saving faith. So if you don't continually pray, being honest with yourself and evaluating your heart and your day and your week and your past couple of months, even the past few years, if you don't continually pray, I'm concerned for you because that might mean that you're not born again. Let me put it this way. Just like you can't have a fire without light, and just like you can't have fire without heat, and you can't have a lamp without light, you can't have a Christian without prayer. You can't have the church without prayer because faith produces prayer. Prayer is the outcome, the fruit of salvation. Are we disciplined to persevere in prayer? And when I'm asking students, when I'm talking to people, when I'm traveling, and I ask them, how would they define their prayer life? Maybe this defines some of you, and I want you to be honest. Some people, when I ask them, how would you define your prayer life? A lot of them say, it's non-existent. I don't really even have a prayer life. Or some might say, you know, I do have a prayer life, but it's kind of wandering. It's like when I'm praying, I get really distracted, and then my mind and my heart kind of get lost away. Maybe some of you guys can relate to that. Or when I ask them to define their prayer life, they say, I'm usually more concerned about other people's interests, more concerned about my interests more than other people's interests. Or maybe you might think, yeah, I pray, but I usually just pray for worldly concerns. What I mean by that is like, you know, God, can you please help me with this quiz? The Spanish test is going to be really hard. God, just help me to get through this semester. Like, worldly concerns, or maybe you would define your prayer life as kind of lifeless or just super formal and cold, inconsistent, and sporadic. Or sometimes you might consider your prayer life really nearsighted. And what I mean by that is maybe there's something going on and you come to the Lord in prayer and then you come to Him maybe another day and maybe another day, but the Lord doesn't really answer your prayer. And then And then you just kind of forget about it and kind of just move on. And you're not continually going before the Lord and asking him in prayer. Maybe some of you guys might define your prayer life that way. And I think these failings that we're talking about, I think these define a lot of our prayer lives as the church. We don't pray like we should or how we should. And I think the reasons why, if I could sum it up, there's two reasons why. It's because we don't know how to pray, and we don't know what it is. And so that's what we're going to answer tonight. If the church is a place of prayer, if the church is made up of people of prayer, then we're going to do two things tonight. We are going to define prayer. What is prayer? And the second thing we're going to do is answer the question, how do I pray? Because as the church, we need to know the answer to these two questions. What is prayer and how do I pray? But let's answer these questions one at a time. Okay, number one, what is prayer? You guys can go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, believe it or not, because Romans 8 actually tells us a few things, a few principles about prayer. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 15 is where we'll start. The first principle of prayer found in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. I know you guys have note-taking places in your books. That's really helpful for you guys. I hope you're able to use them this weekend. Romans chapter 8, the first principle of prayer is that prayer is intimacy with God. Prayer is intimacy with God. Check out Romans 8, verse 15. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." See, here, Paul says that we as the church, we as believers, cry out to God, Abba, which isn't a word that most of you have probably used today, and that's okay. Abba is a word that just means father, or even informal, more informal than that. It means dad. It means daddy. So I've heard this abused in prayers before. I've been to camps and I've been to churches where the person starts out with prayer like, "Hey God, it's me again." This is not the kind of informal prayer that Paul's talking about. These are people who lose reverence for God. They lose their awe and their astonishment. These kinds of people forget that they're talking to the God and the creator of the universe. And so calling him Father, calling God Dad, does not give us permission to treat him lightly, but it does show us that we have an undeserved intimacy with him. We have an undeserved intimacy with God. When we are adopted as God's children, as the church, there's this gracious and undeserved relationship offered to you with God, and we, as the church, can cry out to this God. 1 Thessalonians says that we can pray without ceasing. There's this intimacy, this continual closeness. But how do we as believers pray without ceasing? I mean, think about that. Paul said, pray without ceasing. How is that even possible? How do we continually pray having intimacy with God? I mean, that might sound really overwhelming to you as a high school or middle school student, because there's a lot of things, I understand, competing for your attention, right? There's all kinds of things pulling for your focus. So it's really hard when your school and your job calls for your attention all day, but we cannot neglect God in work. We can't neglect God in our study. We can't neglect God in our schools. So when we work and when we study, we do it in the presence of God. I heard it put this way: open the doors of your house with the thought that you are on God's appointed road of obedience, and you depend on God to bless you in it. So you, as the church, as Christians, see every friend and every student as an opportunity for the gospel sent by God. And every dealing with money that you have is a transaction of justice in front of God's holy eyes. If you read a book, let it be God's book and rely on God to make it profitable for you. Don't waste time with unprofitable books or shows or movies or video games. When you sit down for lunch, remember the Creator that gave you the right and the blessing to eat of His created provisions, and that you can eat and drink to the glory of God. When you hang out with your friends, you can be thankful that you have friends, if you have friends. And then you can thank God that you have clothes to be with your friends in, and that you have houses and furniture to enjoy them with. If you go on a trip, put yourself under God's protection. Now, these are just a few examples of how we can pray without ceasing, but just think about it through your day. Think about how much you need to depend on God, how much you are in debt to God. And we need to be praying constantly. So God gives us this relationship with Him, this closeness to Him in prayer. So first, prayer is intimacy with God. But secondly, prayer is dependence on God. Prayer is intimacy with God, and it is dependence on God. Check out Romans 8, verses 26 to 27. 26 to 27, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Think about it this way. If dependence on God is the goal of prayer, then weakness is an advantage to you. I'm going to say that again. If dependence on God in prayer is the goal, then weakness is an advantage to you. Why do we pray if God has already planned out all of time, though? Have you guys ever wondered that? Like, what's the point if God's sovereign and knows all events, past, present, and future? What's the point if He's already sovereign? Well, believe it or not, to answer that question, I would say God is sovereign over you and your prayers just as much as He is sovereign over the world. So when you pray, you don't change God's mind. When you pray, you don't wake Him up. When you pray, you don't give Him power, but God in His sovereignty and in His plan and in his power has chosen to use your prayers as a means to an end. What I mean is that God has chosen to use your prayers and to answer those prayers. God has planned for you to pray, for Him to receive these prayers, and then to answer those prayers as a part of His sovereign will. In other words, prayer is not contrary to God's sovereignty and control. It just falls very comfortably under it. God uses prayers to accomplish what He wants. Prayer is a way that believers, the church, seek and receive what God has determined to do for Him from eternity past. And so what I'm trying to say, to sum it up very simply for you guys, is that God uses prayer. God uses prayer. Prayer isn't contrary to God's sovereignty, but it's a tool God uses to carry out His sovereignty. So there are gifts, and there are graces, and there are blessings that God, believe it or not, is just waiting to lavish on you, but He's waiting until you come to Him, dependent on Him in prayer. He's waiting to lavish and bless His children and His church when we pray. And then Romans 8, verses 5 through 6, and I think this one is the most important of the three. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. Prayer is setting your mind on the Spirit. So prayer is intimacy with God. Prayer is dependence on God. And then prayer is setting your mind on the Spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's read verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to those who set their mind on the Spirit brings life and peace." So prayer, true prayer, biblical prayer, prayer that actually does anything, is done only by believers. Because only believers have the Spirit, and only those with the Spirit can actually set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And a way to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is by prayer. So only believers can truly seek God's face through prayer. But how do we do that? How do we set our minds on the things of the Spirit of prayer? Well, let me give you some advice. When you pray, don't seek His hand, but seek His face. I'm going to say that again. When we pray, we seek God's face, not just His hand. Prayer is seeking intimacy with God. We should be ready to be moved in prayer by God's majesty, and we should get ready to get freed from earthly cares and affections. We should seek the closeness and presence of God in prayer. So when you pray, close your eyes, not just physically, but spiritually, close your eyes to the cares of this world and to the praise of man and the sparkling glory of the passing things in this world. And when we say we seek His face, we don't mean seeking God's literal face, obviously. But we mean that we seek His holiness. We seek God's presence that He has revealed to us. I think many people live their lives with no emphasis on getting face time with God. I think so many people could care less about getting face time with God. And maybe it's because they don't understand that they have such a great opportunity and a treasure that they have right at their fingertips. Maybe they don't know they need face time with God. Maybe they feel like life is too rushed or that they don't have enough time. But let me tell you that face time with God is the refreshment of the soul that you all desperately need. And just like how your temperature or your pulse or your blood pressure are all tests that tell us how you're doing physically, so is FaceTime with God in how you're doing spiritually. Do you seek God's face? Do you seek to be intimate with God? Again, it's not just rehearsing a quick list of needs to God. It's seeking His face for who He is with a passion. You want deeper intimacy with God, and you want to experience His presence. I think so many times, it's so sad that we go to prayer with little or no thought that when we go to God in prayer, we are going into the presence of Almighty God. And we are invited to seek His face in prayer. And our prayers need to be an acceptable sacrifice. It's not just looking for a disciplined amount of time and energy just for religion's sake. Just because you're in church, that's not prayer. Prayer is a hungry heart that seeks after God in praise, in gratitude, and loving surrender. And all of this is done out of an overflow of a heart that loves God. And so we seek His face, we seek His presence. We want intimacy with Him, but we're also dependent on Him for our needs. So yes, we do seek God's intimacy. Yes, we do seek His closeness and His holiness. We love God, and so we seek Him. But we also go to Him because He's the only one that can help us with our needs. And so He welcomes us to ask Him for things. He delights in giving us stuff. Did you know that? God loves and is joyful when he answers our prayers. So, with that in mind, some of you should be scratching your heads just a little bit. When I say God loves to answer your prayers, you should be scratching your head thinking, why does God then, if he loves to answer my prayers so much, why does God sometimes choose to wait to answer my prayer? If God loves answering your prayers, if he delights in that, if he loves it when his church prays, and he loves answering those prayers, and it's a part of his sovereign will, then you should be asking, then why does God wait to answer my prayers? If this is something he loves to do, and he commands me to do it, why would he do that? Well, sometimes making us wait is a means God uses so that we would exercise greater faith. Sometimes God uses delay in answering our prayers to test our earnestness and sincerity. He sometimes delays so that we'd love and appreciate it even more when God answers our prayers. So let me put it this way. I always kind of picture the movie. There's actually three movies. Lord of the Rings. Have you guys ever seen that? Lord of the Rings? Yeah, a little bit. Cool. So, have you ever watched a movie? And I love watching movies, but they're so predictable every single time. You guys know what I mean? Like sometimes you're watching it, and there's always like this battle that's coming or something. And at one point in every movie that you've ever seen, I promise, all hope seems lost. Do you guys know what I mean? Like, it's just darkness has covered the land, and there's these orcs, and they're killing everyone, and you're like, there's no hope, and it's so stressful, and then somehow someone throws a ring into a volcano, and everything's good, and then all of a sudden you're like, yes! Like, when all hope seemed lost, there was no chance for success. It made it even sweeter. Do you guys know what I mean? The guys are like, yeah, I've seen those movies. Okay, girls. Okay, have you ever seen those rom-com movies where, like, there's this girl and guy, and they keep passing each other, and you're like, oh, they're never going to get together, and then they finally do meet, and it goes horribly wrong, and you're like, oh, man, there's no chance. One's living in New York, and the other's in San Francisco, and then they finally get together, and you're like, ah, that makes me so butterfly inside. I love it. And you're like, but like every movie is like this. At one point, all hope seems lost, but because there was no hope, it made the victory that much sweeter. When the battle is won, when the guy gets the girl, it makes it that much more beautiful in a sense. And sometimes these movies are like our prayers. When God delays, it makes us appreciate it even more when God does answer our prayers. We grow in expectation and desire as we wait, so it makes it even more majestic, even more beautiful when he does answer our prayers. But you guys should still be scratching your heads, and let me tell you why. Because if I say that God loves it and commands his church to pray, and then God delights in answering prayers, you guys should still be thinking, okay, now I see why God maybe sometimes waits in answering my prayers. But sometimes God says no. I think maybe a lot of you guys have had a prayer that you prayed to God, and God says no. And that's really confusing at first, because when we read our Bibles, we come to passages like John 15. What does John 15 say? Well, John 15 says that whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. So how does God say that in the Bible, which is true? And yet all of us have at some point or another probably prayed, and it seems like God has said no to our prayers when we just read John 15, which says, ask whatever you wish in my name, and I will do it for you. Does God not know how to answer my prayers? I think oftentimes is the question. Well, the problem is that it's not that God doesn't know how to answer your prayers. The problem is that we don't know how to pray like we ought. This is what I mean. John 15 actually gives us an explanation of this. It says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There's a key phrase in there that's easy to miss in John 15. Did you guys catch it? What phrase did I say twice? In my name, John 15 says. That's the key phrase. Now, have you guys ever wondered? And I guarantee every single one of you have done this if you've ever prayed. Is you pray your prayer, and then at the end of your prayer, you say what? In Jesus' name, amen. Right? How many of you guys have put, like, tacked that on at the end of a prayer? Yeah, okay, I have done that. Why do we say that? It's not just because we need help when we're praying in a prayer circle, and then we need to let everyone know that we're done praying so that the next person can start. Have you guys ever been in a prayer circle and someone, like, just kind of stops, and then you're like, oh, are they just, like, really spiritual and they're just, like, really meditating on this? Or are they getting emotional and I'm like, are they done? Am I supposed to go up? That at some point in the church, in Jesus' name has just kind of become an add-on to the end of our prayers. At some point, it's just kind of been summed up to say, like, all right, Jesus, I'm done praying now. That's what in Jesus' name has kind of become. It's become this cliche way to pass the prayer to the next person in the circle. But that's not why we say it. That's not why we say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end of our prayer. At least that's not why we should say it. We say it for two reasons. We say in Jesus' name for two reasons. One, we acknowledge that our ability to the Father is only because of the work of the Son. The only reason we can come to the Father is because of the work of Jesus, in Jesus' name. Hebrews 4 says that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession and let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in help in time of need. So we can't go to God worthy. We can't go to God in prayer worthy except for Christ's righteousness. And that's been given to us if we're saved. And we cannot come to God in a worthy manner. But sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because of our own hypocrisy. We ask for things that we don't need. How many of you guys have ever heard prayer or read it or heard of, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? Have you guys ever heard that ever before? Good, it's in the Bible. I think a lot of times what we do is we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread and a whole lot more bread that we don't need right now. I think we pray for more than what we need. And that's really tricky because as Americans, we already have a lot more than what we need. So oftentimes we pray for more than our needed bread. And actually, believe it or not, this is a serious sin. Because James 4 says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Makes you an enemy of God. So sometimes God does not answer your prayers or does not answer my prayers because of our own hypocrisy. But also, sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because of unbelief. James 1 says, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the ocean, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from God. Jesus commands us to ask boldly in prayer, knowing that God is good and he is completely capable and he's pleased to answer our prayers. So sometimes God doesn't answer prayers because of our own hypocrisy. Sometimes he doesn't answer our prayers because of unbelief, and also sometimes he doesn't answer our prayer because of sin in our hearts. Psalm 66 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So if you're a Christian, we're constantly going to the Lord seeking forgiveness for sins. But if you're not a Christian, if you're an unbeliever, if you're not a part of the church, John 9 says that we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So when we pray, because we are commanded to pray, and we delight seeking God's face, and God is delighted to answer our prayers, when we pray, how can we pray avoiding disappointment? Do you guys know what I mean? Like, have you guys ever heard someone say, like, hey, can you pray for my grandmother? She's sick, and I'd like her to be healed. And then in prayer, you're trying to be reverent to God. Like, reverent, you're trying to be like, God, you're in control. But also, I don't want to be, like, intrusive and harsh with God. So you're like, God, can you please heal this person if it's your will? But please heal them if you want to. It's up to you. But please do it. Do you guys know what I mean? Like, there's this confusion of, like, exactly how do I pray when I'm praying for people? How do I do this? How do you balance this in all of your prayers? Well, let me give you guys some examples in Scripture of how you can do this well. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is actually a prayer, and it's going to give us a great example of how we can pray. Check this out. In Psalm 13, this is a psalm of David during some of the most difficult times in his life. Psalm 13. Psalm is in the middle of your Bibles. You basically put your fingers right in the middle and pull your Bible apart. It's right there. Psalm 13. It says in verse 1. This is David. I'm gonna try my best to read it the way David wrote it with his heart. This is what David wrote. Starting in verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, or else I will sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice when I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is one of the most transparent times that King David of Israel in the Old Testament is in Scripture. It's almost like one of these chapters where you're like, man, can David like say that? Can he pray to God like that? What David is doing is he's being completely and totally honest and open with God. He's saying, Lord, I feel like I'm going to literally die if you do not come and intercede. But check out his attitude. Verse 5 and 6 are the key. This is why it ends in verses 5 and 6, this chapter, this prayer. He says, despite my circumstances, no matter what happens, notice that things that are happening to David aren't necessarily changing. And yet David says, I trust in your love, I rejoice in your salvation, and I sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. So David's saying, no matter what you do, God, I trust you and I love you and I will rejoice. David, he is interpreting his circumstances based on who God is, saying, I can rejoice. So many times we do the exact opposite of that in prayer. We say, God, this isn't fair what you're doing. You must not love me because this is happening to me. That is the opposite of what prayer ought to be. When we come to the Lord, we say, Lord, please rescue me from this situation. But no matter what happens, I know that you love me and that you have a plan for me. And no matter what happens in this life, my joy cannot be taken from me because I have Christ. I have the Lord. He has dealt bountifully with me. Check out Daniel 3. Here's another example. We're just on a roll tonight. Check out Daniel 3. I didn't plan this, so this is kind of me shooting from the hip off the cuff here. Daniel chapter 3. It's a smaller book in the Old Testament. There you go. In everyone's Bibles? Daniel chapter 3. You see, Israel has been taken over by this nation called Babylon. And Babylon has this crazy king who has just built a huge golden statue of himself. And he says, if you do not bow down to this statue, I will throw you into a furnace. And who are the three men that you're probably familiar with the story? Yeah, Bible school answers. Good. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jews who believed in God. And when Nebuchadnezzar blows the horn, and everyone's supposed to bow down and worship this golden statue, everyone in the city does it, except for these three men. This is an incredible scene here. And Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 14 of Daniel 3, this is his response. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" And verse 16 is a dialogue. It's a conversation with Nebuchadnezzar. But this is a beautiful heart that we ought to have in prayer. Check out verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner." These are three just peasants talking to a king. Oh, this is so cool. Verse 17, it says, "If this be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hands, O king." Verse 18, "But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." That's a beautiful attitude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. And it ought to be our attitude when praying to God too. God, you are completely and totally capable and powerful enough to get me out of this situation. I know that you are completely capable of anything, but no matter what happens, I will worship you. I will praise you. So this is what our heart and attitude of prayer should be. It's seeking God's face. It's faith and trust in who God is. That is what prayer is. That's answering our first question for tonight. What is prayer? It's seeking God's face. But number two, our second question, how do we pray? How do we pray? Because if prayer is simply throwing up my own will and thoughts in the hope that God will, hear me and that I can help God run the universe, then all I need to do in prayer is start the conversation. If I think I could help God run the universe, then I ought to start the conversation in prayer. On the other hand, if that's not prayer, if prayer is about becoming intimate with God, prayer is about being aligned with the heart of God, then you should let God start the conversation in prayer. Now, charismatic folks would think that's getting a little creepy here. What do I mean by that? I don't mean that when we're praying and we just kind of sit there in silence and we wait to hear voices in our head. You might be hearing voices. I'm not saying that's God, though. So what do I mean when I say that we should let him start the conversation in prayer? Well, this is the reality of abiding in God and letting his word abide in us. What I mean by that is John 15:7 tells us how to pray. Did you know that? John 15:7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you," Jesus says, "ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Look at these words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Here's a Bible school answer for you guys. Where can we find God's words? You guys know? In the Bible. This is where we seek God's words. These are literally God's words. So if you want God to answer your prayers, begin with his word. Pray God's word. Let's do an example of this. What do I mean by that? Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. Let's just hypothetically pray this psalm together. Check out Psalm 1. I'll turn there with you guys. Man, I'm having you guys flip all over the place tonight. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. It's the Bible. All right, Psalm 1. This is an example of how I would pray Psalm 1, okay? Check it out. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." So I'm reading through Psalm 1. I'm taking my time. I'm not just tearing through the book of Psalms. I'm looking at these words. I see, "Blessed is the man. Lord, you are so gracious to me. There are so many blessings I have in my life that I do not deserve. And yet you look on me with grace. You give me blessings. You love me when I was far from you, when I so much don't deserve it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Lord, may I never seek wisdom from anywhere apart from your word. May I not go to friends. May I not go to Instagram. May I not go to YouTube when I'm seeking truth. Lord, your word is truth. May I only seek counsel in your word. Nor stands in the way of sinners," Psalm 1 continues. "Lord, may I only be content in your presence. Lord, give me a desire and a hunger to be in your church. Lord, may I love being around other believers. May I enjoy not being around people that I'm comfortable with, but people that I can serve. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now, guys, this is just one verse in the first chapter of Psalms. And it just took us maybe 2 minutes going through this verse. And guess what? You have an entire Bible to pray through. And I'll tell you what, it will take you your entire life to do this. And it will never, ever get old. You see, the Psalms were given to us to worship God. The Psalms were given to you to help you pray and to worship. Now look, we're actually going to give you a different schedule than you might have expected tonight. I talked to Rory about this, and I think this is something I'm really excited to do with you guys. We're going to actually give you guys 15 minutes to pray. So right now, it is 8:47. So at 8:50, we're going to break up, and we're going to meet back in this room at 9:05, okay? Everyone nod if you understand. 9:05, we're going to meet back in this room. And what we're going to do is that we're going to go pray like how we just talked about in Psalm 1. And I can guarantee that if each of you do exactly what we talked about, like how I showed you, 15 minutes won't be near enough for you guys. 30 minutes won't be enough for you guys, believe it or not. So if you're thinking, oh man, there's a ton of Psalms, I don't even know where to begin. Let me give you guys some examples, right? If you might want to just jot these down. For example, if you're feeling with school, with work, with family, with friends, with relationships, if you're feeling overwhelmed, why don't you try reading Psalm 102? Why don't you try praying through Psalm 102? If you're just wanting to praise God, if you're so thankful for it to him and for his blessings, why don't you guys check out and pray Psalm 103? If you're feeling weak and worn out and tired and discouraged, pray Psalm 18. If you're feeling brokenhearted and you need to be reminded of God's love for you and his closeness to you. Praise Psalm 34. If you're fearful, if you're scared of the future or what's going on at home or events in your life, praise Psalm 27. If you're fearful that God's just not taking care of you, if you're afraid of external circumstances, if you feel like you're forgetting that God will provide for you, praise Psalm 23. Read these Psalms and pray through them line by line. I forgot, actually, Scott's going to come up and lead us in worship. But then after that song, you guys just quietly kind of disperse into other rooms in the church. So we'll probably sing for 5 minutes. So meet back here at 9:10. 9:10, meet back here. And what we're going to do is we're going to take time to read these psalms and pray through them. That's why God gave us these psalms, so that we could worship him. This is the church. The church is filled with believers who are totally devoted to Christ. They are totally devoted to Scripture, like we saw this morning. And tonight, the church is believers who are devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we have so many excuses for our sin. And we can make up so many excuses for why we don't pray, but when we read your word, we see that these are sinful. Lord, we desire to be in your presence. We desire to be close to you. We love you, and we would like to seek your face. I pray that each of us would do that in a way tonight that's encouraging to us. And if there are those that are seeking your face for the very first time, that you would draw near to them. We know that it is you who causes salvation. It's you that draws us near. But Lord, when we pray, may it be from your will and your words. And it's your name that we pray. Amen.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give you. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake.
Pray.